think about two things today, and I think about, I'm thinking about Paul dealing with the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the first verse. And we're going to read 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the first verse. I apologize, guys. A little 1 Corinthians. I want you to think about something. Paul was a guy that had experienced a radical change, but he was changed on the inside out. And I've got a feeling that as Paul's dealing with people, he's really understanding what matters and what doesn't matter. A lot of times, Paul is arguing in a way, and I don't mean like bickering in a bad way, but a lot of letters, if you look at Paul, he's contending for the faith. He's contending for the people he's writing to. I don't know if you understand this. If you really start to look, you start seeing that Paul a lot of times he's battling error. He's battling shortcomings. He's battling the heart of man. But he's battling for us, not against us, if you think about this. There are a few scriptures where Paul speaks, you know, we have the immoral brother and sister and, you know, that whole deal where Paul's actually calling for excommunication. But even in the hardest situation, Paul is hoping the brother will be restored who had fallen into such perversion. But most of the epistles, Paul is so many times dealing with the heart of man, and he's dealing with where they're at. In fact, in a lot of ways, the epistles, if you look at them, 1 Corinthians, 2nd, Romans, you know, you go through 1st, 2nd Timothy, many times he's battling religious precepts or concepts in our hearts, and he's wringing them out. Now, again, it's important because I think it's safe to assume in my own heart, my own carnality, and my own, if I lean on my old man, it's safe to assume that I'm going to modify truth. Doesn't mean I'm going to change the scripture, but I'm going to change how I relate to the truth. So kind of giving a backdrop, because Paul's this guy that I always see, not picky, not critical, not overcritical. In fact, many times, Paul's, are you with me, guys? He's battling for the people. Paul grieves a lot. If you've ever noticed this, he grieves a lot. He does. I used to say Paul's a ranter, because many times, even in a lot of the letters, he's kind of like, he just keeps pounding away. There was a story once of the Apostle John that I read in a story in the historian Eusebius, 3rd century historian. And the Apostle John, as you know, was exiled to Patmos. The rumor is he was somehow put in hot oil and survived, was stuck on the island of Patmos. But really, Eusebius says that John came back years later, was actually got off the island of Patmos. His exile was over. And he said he had heard a story of one of his disciples that he had led to the Lord had backslidden and fallen in with some real bad people and was a robber now. And robbers in those days are different than in these days. Many times robbers in those days, you would be going through a desert stretch. They'd steal your camel. They'd steal your goods. They'd steal your gold. They'd stab you and leave you to die in the desert. But it says that John said, I want to see my son. I call him his son. And it didn't matter where he was at. John said, the Apostle John said, I want to see my son. And they said, John, you can't. Your son has fallen. He's a reprobate now. He's away from the faith. Not to mention, he is a dangerous man. They have this cave thing where they store their stolen goods, and they have lookouts. They will kill you if you even try to get near that place. And John said, God will protect me. And so the Apostle John is real old at this point. He has even a walking stick at this point. And at this point, the guys in the marauding band, they grab John. He's an old man, and put a knife to his throat. And he says, I'm the father of so-and-so. And the guys are real risky. And they said, okay. And they said, we'll go call him. And they went to the guy, the reprobate, and said, your father's out here. And he said, well, I don't know about all that. But he went out, and the minute he saw John, he was ashamed. Because John was like the presence of God to this guy. The minute he saw John, he started running. And they say that John threw his cane down and he actually began to sprint. And he jumped on the guy's back and tackled him to the ground. And he said, son, you need to turn back and you need to give glory to God. And I'm not letting you up until you do. It would seem very unorthodox to do that. I've never chased someone down. I've never run and jumped on their back. But Paul, in the same way, was a fighter and fought for people, and the epistles were fighting against the lies of the devil, the lies that came into the church, sometimes just the lies we tell ourselves. So whenever you see Paul and the way he deals with things, it's not that he's Mr. Correction, but he's Mr. Truth, and there's a beautiful thing. But Paul is speaking, and I'm just giving you a little background of kind of the heart of the apostle, both John and Paul, and he's speaking because it's like no matter how much God used Paul, Paul would be accused of being weak, unimpressive, manipulative, not of God. Not just a heretic, but even the people in the church, because, well, Satan knew something. Satan knew this guy was going to be used in unprecedented ways. He knew that this guy was going to change the nation, and he did. So he came at him. So just kind of the background as we read Paul. And then 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, he's telling them, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's a point in our life where we need to speak into each other. And you're going to be called to speak. You know, the funny thing is, every believer is going to be called to speak truth one to the other. Every believer. No one is going to be exempted from the need that God wants to use. He wants to use your mouth. Now, I want to be known for speaking truth and not lies, because that's damnable. I don't ever want to be known for speaking something into someone that causes them to be other than what God's called them to be, because then I'm partaking in evil. But we believers need to know something. I don't care if you're smart, you think you're smart, or you think you're not smart, or you don't feel your intelligence. The ability with truth and the call of God is that we speak truth one to another. Now, this isn't about running around and rebuking everybody, because Paul's not even dealing with that. He's just saying, they said Paul's this way, and but Paul's saying, when I came to you, I didn't use what I could have. Paul was trained under Gamaliel. It'd be like in his day, Paul would be the scholar. He would be the intellect. He would be the man with major experience in the Word of God, in the Torah. He would be the guy that spoke a much higher language. Paul was also a Hellenized, meaning he was a Greek citizen. So Paul was a smart guy. But there's a point when we need to speak into each other that it is not a matter of a superiority of speech. In fact, we could try to talk into somebody and we could try to show them up. We could try to think our superior intelligence, even with the Bible, is the way that's going to really move it. And how we kind of figure out how to make words fit really good. But Paul the Apostle, the man who had had decades of training, was an expert. Now was an outlaw in a sense. He just says, when I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming you the testimony of God. So they might have said, Paul's not this, Paul's not that. People may try to knock you. They may try to. If you speak the gospel or truth to somebody, what is one of the common reactions? If you speak truth to someone that's taking it in, they change. They love you. If you speak truth to someone who rejects it, the other response is they find fault with you. They will character and assassinate you. I'm saying this for your sake. This really, really isn't about a preacher today. This is more about we as believers using our mouth for the glory of God. Now, they were saying, he's not impressive. He writes these letters, but when you see him, he's not all that. But Paul was actually explaining, I'm going to lean on the wisdom of God and the power of God. I'm not interested in being a wordsmith and moving you emotionally with fancy words. When I came to you, I specifically used language that wasn't about superiority of speech. In fact, it was more about power. Because the smarts of man, God doesn't need. And even in yourself, we kind of go, God wants to use me to speak, but I'm not like that person. I'm not like that. Or I don't, you know, I'll bring them to talk to somebody else. And many times the ball's in our court to speak divine wisdom to people. It's in our court. God is really not concerned if I tell God how I can't do the thing he's asked of me. God is concerned that I'll trust him. God is concerned that I will lean on his power to speak. I will lean on his power to persuade people. I think a lot of us, when we were young Christians, myself included, I buffed up my notes. You know what I mean? I tried to get all my scriptures down. Nothing wrong with that. But many times when I was speaking to people, even that I loved, whether it was encouraging, whether it was evangelism, whether it was correction, I was always, you know, getting all the argument down. And many times it was wrong, because what God really needed me to do was lean on his power, say what he wanted me to say, and speak not with superior speech, not with the best argument, but he wanted me to speak with the power of God. That's the same thing for all of us. Speaking in power may mean sometimes denying, you know, your own pride or what you think you can do. You know, I had a friend come to me many years ago, and I've known many of you, both Jacinda, I've known you since you were a real little girl. But I had a friend, I've had friends, and I had one friend in particular. And my vocabulary was a lot different years ago. And he just came up and he said, he asked me to explain something to him biblically, and I did. He said, can I ask you a question? What person in the street would understand the thing you just said? Because I know if I was out in the street, I wouldn't have understood the thing you just said. He said, Mike, I mean, you use terms and they're very elevated, but he said, you need to break it down. But I think about that because we got part of ourselves in the equation. Like I said, I want to argue with people. I feel I need the most scriptures and the most best persuasive arguments. And it's like my friend who got saved, mocking and arguing with me. And then one day he's totally just sitting there, and I just give him a verse of a novel I read by a guy who died and went to heaven. And that saved him. Are we willing to just say, Father, I'm not worried about superiority of speech. I'm concerned that you're going to use me to speak into somebody. And it may just be one, two, whatever the situation arises. And I have an opportunity to be used of you, and I want you to use my mouth. But I want to speak in power. We need to be open, is what I'm saying. There's a lot of time that we argue our own strength and we serve on our own strength. And, you know, we must not settle for less. I want to speak in power. And a lot of people go, well, that sounds complex and I don't know. But I really believe if you let go and let God, I really do. I really believe in your heart. And because this is all a heart issue, let's be honest. God knows when my heart says, I'm leaning on you for this. God knows. He sees right inside of me when I go, I really need to talk to this. I love this person. I want to speak into him. Whether it's encouragement, any subject of God. God knows when your heart's open and you say, you know what? Speaking with your power, that's what I'm going to do. We also need to understand that language, God's given it to us for glory purposes. Imagine language comes, if you believe the scripture, God existed before man, and God talks. Who actually taught language was God. And language was often used to convey truths of God. The angels used it to respond to what they were seeing of the Creator, and they would worship him. In fact, it's interesting, the words of worship are often a direct response to seeing God, if you think about it. And then he goes on to these guys, because they're already critiquing Paul. And Paul kind of turns the tables and says, number one, you're off in your assessment about me. You have to understand what matters is that I come to you and I speak under the power of God and give you the testimony of God. It's not about me. So in a way, Paul had to abandon all that he had knew to a degree. I don't mean he had to forget every biblical truth, but Paul, let's be honest, he's killing saints. Paul's changed into the man that was now a saint himself. But as this happened, in fact, I think it's really important too, because what happens when you need to talk to somebody and what do you do? What do you do if you're shot down? What if you're trying to save a life? What do you do when somebody says you're an idiot? I have no respect for you. I don't care what you said. All you do is fall then. You continue to ask God to use you to speak. You continue to ask God to intervene. I got to explain something to you too, and understand this. Many times you speak into people that don't understand the nature of their existence. They don't understand the danger they are in. They do not. Many times you speak to ears that are deaf, but that doesn't take away your ability to be able to speak for God into a situation. There's a time to press. There's a time not to. Here's the other thing. Paul says something really critical. I wanted to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Now think about this for a minute. The Corinthians believed that intellect and superior intellect was most important. They philosophy. And the one thing about this particular church in Corinthian, they had picked up a lot of the society, it's called syncretism, a lot of what was around them was kind of inside the church to a degree. So people were amazed at smooth speakers. In fact, you had an early church character called Chrysostom, and he was an amazing orator. And people sometimes quote Chrysostom. But one of the problems with the word and the name Chrysostom means silver tongue. So we're not even sure if this particular person, the way he was referred to, people would say that was a compliment. But many times what they were saying is Chrysostom could talk the paint off walls. But it doesn't mean he was a man of power. But then Paul, he not only straightens him out about how God is using him, then he straightens him out. The other thing is they had so many markers of what made the church. But Paul breaks it down to one fact alone. Christ and Him crucified. The risen Savior. So it's interesting. I hear tapes. I listen to recordings. I get sermons. I kind of get around, you might say. Because of the web and smartphones, I can listen to guys that are dead that have preached a million sermons. In fact, one guy that I'm real fond of has been dead since 2006. He's an anointed teacher. But Paul takes the valuation system of the church, and he doesn't, he's not like being mean, but he says, there's one thing I want to know among you that actually matters. See, to the Corinthians, in their church life and even in their private life, their spirituality, the way they viewed it, so much of the Hellenized version of things started taking over to where the church had valuations that weren't God's at all. Nor was the value of the church really what Paul wanted. You got to understand what Paul says, I don't want to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified, isn't simply a historical fact, but has to do with the very person of Jesus living among them. It's like, I don't care how amazing the building seems. I don't care how in order you have things. I want to know Christ and Him crucified. You guys value kind of raw intellect. You guys value superiority of speech. You guys value simple knowledge. And sometimes the knowledge of gnosko, which means just knowledge. You can have a book knowledge. But Paul often uses the word epigenosko, meaning knowledge that you're actually living and experiencing, not just head knowledge. But Paul says, this is what matters. I want to know. And I want to take this personally. If we would start saying to our situations, I don't want to know nothing in my house except Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to know nothing in my personal life except Christ and Him crucified. You could sort through situations that were difficult and narrow them down to one basic problem or one basic benefit. Is Jesus alive and walking around? Is He the core of everything that goes on? Is He truly there? Is He alive in the people? And what happens is the Corinthians probably had a million things that make a church great and make a person great and make a Christian great. And Paul comes up and says, there's only one thing I really want to know. You guys could bring up 1,000 points that you believe are important for me, for you, for your Christian walk here, and I'm bringing up one point that matters. One of the things about Satan that's really good is he complicates things. He overcomplicates things. But here's the real deal. Christ and Christ crucified and risen and in our midst of our home, our church, our personal lives, our hearts, is the most dangerous weapon against the devil that can be used. It's the only weapon. Satan is not intimidated by great speech. He's not even intimidated by head knowledge that has no living expression. He isn't. He's not intimidated by intellectual positions. But we can't deal with, even when Jesus was on the earth, can't deal with Jesus walking around and still working. So Paul just says simply, I want to know only one thing among you. I'm not here to critique a bunch of things. There's one thing I'm here to look for, and if it is here, all the other things will work out. Now, this is interesting because, again, for Paul to say this, you could send Paul into a growth seminar of big names and they would throw him out. They would grin. They would look condescendingly down as he was speaking because they would realize how out of touch he is. You know, Armand, just imagine in a good growth seminar success, you know, and Paul's saying, one thing matters, Christ and him crucified. And then a lot of times when you hear this, people kind of go, well, yeah, of course, but it's interesting. What Paul's proposing versus how people take it are two different things many times. If I say Christ and him crucified, people go, well, yeah, we believe he died and rose again. But the scripture always speaks of living and not simple collection of intellectual facts. So this is where this gets interesting. Paul narrows it down, and we're willing to narrow down too, meaning I could talk to Armand. He's my friend. He's an ally. You're all my friends. And I could look at different things, but I'm actually concerned with Christ and him crucified and risen again and really operating in Armand's life. When I'm looking at him, I'm not necessarily doing a checklist because I also know that that one issue solves many other issues. I know if that begins to lack and the living Savior begins to lack and really Christ is in the center of it, I know that all kinds of problems are going to happen. Many times when we even go to solve things, we solve them religiously or with what I call knowledge of God, but not working knowledge. We go back to the strike points of what we're supposed to believe, but all of that's supposed to come out in my life. So Paul narrows it down. We need to narrow it down. We need to look for that because that's actually the thing that really makes living. The testimony of God is simple. And think about this for a minute. One thing about the testimonies, and people don't understand this many times, a testimony was more of a living extension than a history fact from many years ago. When Paul testified to coming to know Jesus, he rarely did it, except remember he was in front of the council and he began to talk about Damascus Road. But Paul's testimony was the works of God throughout history, but the works of God currently in the midst. So when Paul says that he didn't come with fancy language, but proclaiming the testimony of God, it was both a past and a current thing. And again, this is another place where often, even if you look at the Greek, it speaks of a living thing. It speaks of a now thing. Paul didn't testify. In fact, what's interesting, if you look at Paul's testifying, he speaks of a risen Savior in a very current context. And in the scripture, he only twice, I believe, mentions the Damascus Road experience. That's kind of behind him. And Jesus is with him today. And he's testifying to the risen, I call it the risen/now Savior. But sometimes we have to assess our problems. In fact, sometimes I believe God wants to give you wisdom that's situational. Because I don't know about you, but we deal with a lot of situations always in our life. We deal with sometimes drama, challenges to truth. And we need to look for the things that matter most as Christ and him crucified. Listen, if I walk into a situation and it's a hellhole and every evil under the sun is there, I actually don't give two bits that somebody can tell me how they go to church on Sunday or tell me how they got a Bible in their room. When Satan's running the day and he's all over, and if I'm seeing the devil instead of Christ and him crucified, your language, it means very little. Because it means very little to myself if I do it in my own house. Christ in him crucified, the power in speaking is something that every Christian can do. In fact, it's more important. Did you ever think about this? That quiet people, when God anoints them to speak power and to speak truth, that they are very unique in how they speak. That uneducated people that maybe didn't have, you know, Cambridge training, God uses each vessel. It's like an instrument. I mean, I've got a couple of guitars. I had to send my other one out. That's a Strat. It behaves very differently. Now, I might say, well, it sounds the same, but it behaves very differently. And it does have a different tonality to it. We are instruments in God's hands. And as God uses different instruments with different backgrounds and different everything, it changes things. I'll never forget the story I heard about a Bible class graduating from an Assemblies of God college. And there was a guy with cerebral palsy. But he was graduating, and he had a good mind, but he could barely speak. And they were getting, and he was kind of laughed at. A lot of the grad students kind of thought he was funny because he walked and he dragged and he had funny speech, and you know, it was kind of just a little weird, right? Because I've actually, when I worked for mental health, I dealt with residents that had it. In Steve Aarons, very intelligent, but when he talked, it was really weird. So the teacher, one of the graduating professors at the college, decided to have the guy come up and speak. Because the guy had been ridiculed and giggled at a lot, you know, I guess he did a smart thing, right? He said, I'm going to put a value system here that is very different because a lot of these guys think they're going to be next Billy Graham. And so I'm going to stick a guy that actually has a horrible speech impediment and he's going to speak the address. So he gets this guy to get up there, and the guy loved God. And all the guy did, he stood up there and he could barely pronounce it, and he just said, Jesus loves you. And he started looking around the room and he said, Jesus loves you. And the power of God fell on that room in a way that was staggering. Many began to weep because they believed they were the next guy and that this guy was a great guy. He was in Christ. Let's face it, you're a cripple. And many of the men that were a little haughty in the room began to weep on the floor, and the power of God came out. That room had David Wilkerson in it as a student. There was multiple. Gorman was in there. There was the next generation of theological giants that would make history in the next 20 years. And there was just a man with a handicap that couldn't talk. And being led by the Lord reminded everybody of why they were. And think about how much that is Christ in him crucified. Because as he said, Jesus loves you repeatedly, didn't give a speech. And the power of God fell, and men were humbled, men that God was going to use internationally. Something happened. Christ in him crucified. What happened is the living Savior stood up in the room, and suddenly people realized he was really there. And he was using this busted vessel with a speech impediment that probably will never be a public speaker because he has a hard time talking. But that day, he was the speaker. And that day, superiority of speech took a backseat to the power of God and to the risen Savior. Jesus wants to act in the presence. See, part of the problem with the testimony of God is this. It is active in me. And what is God doing today? Who are you today? And do you feel the right to speak? Do you feel the ability to speak? I think you need to feel that. I think you need to have a sense that God wants to use my mouth. But, you know, it's not about whether you're a preacher or a teacher. You're a believer in Christ. That's the point. Then Paul goes on, 3:5. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Because keep something in mind. As the Corinthians got saved and the church started growing, you had a form of intellectualism that was actually not really good. And Paul talks about this whole thing of what happened. Now, the interesting thing he uses is not a double positive where he says a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So you're speaking, because he says Spirit and power, he's talking about presence, but also what that presence brought to the table. There's the presence of God in a room that many times you worship, and I'll pick it up if I'm leading worship, and sometimes it'll make me quiet because the King is in the house. It changes my demeanor. Because let's be honest, it's never been about you're here, I'm here, and we act a particular way. It's about God is here. And sometimes it doesn't matter who picks it up or not. I'm just an individual. But this is the body of Christ. The Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now this is the interesting thing. Many times Paul could have really did it differently. But we don't want our faith to rest on ourselves or our ability. We don't want our faith to rest on, you know, sometimes people teach other people how to be really smart with lives that are very void. I mean, there's always been a problem with, I call it the Christian void, where hearts are truly not have living water coming out of them. And many times there are people that teach people that teach people that teach people, and our faith rests on what we know. When I would go up and evangelize into the Chicagoland area and we saw so many beautiful things, I remember early on, man, I was buffing up on my verses. I had to be ready to get the theological machine gun out. And sometimes what I started learning, because I was zealous, I had some knowledge, but there was a lot God was going to have to teach me. And I was really good at, you know, rapid-fire verses. Boom, 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 boom. And I'd memorize stuff. But that's actually not what brought people to their knees. I saw people in the streets fall to their knees, weeping and repenting. But I'm going to tell you right now, it wasn't my persuasive speech that did it. It's interesting. We can't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul's weakness is revealing. And here's the other thing. This, think about something. How many times if you try to speak, have you ever been, seriously, you try to say something and somebody puts you down, well, look at you. Or who do you think you are? That's a good one, isn't it? But here's what's interesting. By Paul bringing up in weakness and in trembling, he basically shows, I'm a fragile guy. But nonetheless, I am the voice of God to you guys. The fact that he brings up his weakness and his trembling, trembling is not metaphors. Trembling is not, there's a literally trembling. That means that Paul trembled at times. That means that Paul felt extremely weak at times. He felt unqualified. He did. You know, sometimes we teach ministers how to feel qualified. And they get arrogant. I've seen it. I've been there myself. We teach men a certain amount of facts to where they finally feel accomplished enough to where that's not confidence. They're arrogant. The Apostle Paul, who is virtually birthing the entire church, he's the guy that's going to teach the church. God's going to use him to write more epistles than anyone else. He's saying weakness, words like weakness and in trembling. So versus trying to say, I'm a strong guy. I was trained under Gamaliel. I was in Saudi Arabia 14 years. I saw Jesus audibly and visibly. And you guys need to shut up because I'm qualified. He's still talking about weakness and trembling. Think about this. The next time God uses you, listen, let me explain something. Sometimes Satan will build, I call it a bird's nest in your life. Seriously, this happens. It happens to all of us. And whether it's a lot or a little, and he builds a bird's nest and he tangles us up and we get bound. And we get all bound up. And God visits you and he begins to speak to you and he begins to give you the tools to break it. But the minute you begin to break out, Satan is immediately there accusing you. The minute you start getting the confidence and not arrogance and you start standing up and applying God's word, Satan is right there. He is there to accuse you. He is there to demean you. He is there to cast doubt upon who you are. He is there to say whatever changes you think you've had and now you're speaking forth, they're invalid. You are not valid. This is how this works. So Paul has this mixture of both strength in Christ, but exposing weakness and trembling, and yet saying, I'm speaking for God, a demonstration of spirit and of power. Now, we read about the Corinthian church, which basically, that could include many different people. I don't know if that's one edifice because the church went house to house. It's hard to say, but that means the Corinthian church, the people that lived in Corinth. God wants you to be a living demonstration of the power. God wants you to be a demonstration, and you need to understand this. Verses 6 through 9, he says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. The wisdom of eternity versus the wisdom of this age. And one thing that bothers me, and I think you guys have seen this too, it happens, where sometimes the church kind of tries to impress the world. Because it's like, they, you know, we got to come at them at this angle. And I used to always say this. As it says in the scripture, people in the world are usually smarter in the things pertaining to the world than those who are in the body. And many times when Paul talks about the wisdom that is divine, that is eternal, that is a mystery, that now we're getting open to us, it, again, I've always warned pastors, Christians, don't try to outsmart the world. Don't do it. Don't try to appeal to a pride and a vanity because, number one, if you do that, you're out of your league because that's not you. And if you try to say, let me do some things that would impress the world, I mean, let's be honest. That's a losing battle. The world will never be satisfied, but if a person turns to the Lord, they can be satisfied. I don't know if you think about the wisdom, and we're getting through here, but do you value the hidden mystery of the wisdom? I mean, I just think there's no way in my life that I've always valued this the way that God would have me value it. Absolutely not. Because it's so there, I can so open it. You know what I mean? Something that's readily available. We can treasure the wisdom of God. We can treasure it. But it's a human tendency to get lethargic. It's a human tendency to, you know, many Bibles crack, they gather dust more than they gather anything. I've asked God, Father, this is your words to me, and it is the most amazing miracle in the history of the universe, and it always will be. But Father, always let me value it in such a way to where I'm so thrilled to have it. When I was in Vietnam, you should see when the Bibles get passed out and they have them in the language, and I was there, and you should see. You should see people that see a Bible for the first time. It's really crazy, guys. It's not like Americans. You know, I can throw Bibles at people and they'll kind of be like, you know what I mean, like not caring much. And you watch the value of the hidden wisdom, and now they're part of it. And even in China, where I talked to people on the ground, and they said, in China, we'd get like 2-3 pages of a gospel, and we just would read it again and again and again. Because you can't bring Bibles in. Absolutely. I had a guy that was just, a couple years ago, they were going by North Korea, and they were smuggling Bibles. And it is your life. And in the front of the Bibles in North Korea, it literally says in the thing, if you're going to possess this, be ready to die for it. They printed a sheet in there because you will die if you're caught. So both the guys that smuggle and the people that take them and distribute them, you're killed. In fact, in North Korea, especially the distributors of scripture will be killed quickly. There's not due process, guys. Trust me on this one. But I remember the beauty. People would take, we were doing the seminar in Vietnam, and they, you know, it was in Ho Chi Minh, and we were doing conferences in some cities outside of Ho Chi Minh. And I'll never forget, like, people would put that in their binder, Armand, you know what I mean, in the notes of the seminar, and the scripture taught, and they were just like, it was huge, man. One more verse, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, but just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Guys, I don't know what you feel, but, you know, I think about something too. How badly... Because, you know, God shows you things. You can all relate to this. God's in your life. He's spoken things. He's led you to scriptures. He's spoken truths about your own life. I know he has to me. Think about this. How much do you want something? So I heard a preacher once. He said, if your prayers don't move you, they definitely don't move God. And he said, if you don't have a desire for something that's a treasure, you probably will not obtain it. Remember the old saying in some sport, you watch some movie and there's an athlete that's gifted and the trainer gets over him and says, how bad do you want this? How bad do you want this? You know, where the guy's agonizing in his training and he's like saying, you need to want this bad. You need to want this more. You know, I think about watching Michael Jordan play for years and there's a gear, especially with athletes that talented. I mean, there's a gear. Some nights they're just kind of cruising, but there's another gear that they reach in and move up. And I think about spiritual truth, mysteries, the truth and the beautiful thing. And I think about it, God, how bad do I want it? And how bad do I want to know the things of the Spirit? Because if I don't, if I'm lazy, in fact, I don't care where you're lazy, but we must always be careful and never be lazy in the truth of God. Because that's the one thing where your diligence pays off, where your desire pays off. How hungry are you? How much do you want to know? It's interesting. This is the greatest treasure in the universe. We should fight to get a hold of it. We should fight to understand it. We should fight to have deep things spoken to us by God. And yet many times, and you know how this goes in this country, people could care less. They're turning their nose up at truth more than they're even listening to it. They're getting offended by truth more than they're letting it affect them. And that should never be, but yet it does. Last part is 11 through 14, last part of reading. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, I want you to understand, this is a really weird verse. And I remember in school, this was a not confusing, but Paul gets into this thing where he's talking about words that are coming forth from the Spirit of God and combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Meaning this, I know there's all kinds of different truths of God that we learn. And there are definitely deeper truths that we grow into. But when Paul starts talking about a combination of spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, and really Holy Spirit thoughts with Holy Spirit words, he gets into almost a divine source with a divine method, needing a saved divine ear to actually understand and hear them. And then he says in 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And this is really kind of, this is the last, 14 is the last verse, and we have to start understanding about, is it possible too that as Christians, and I believe this in myself, I believe I'm capable of this, is it possible we can get so natural in our thinking, so kind of wrapped up in the world, that even the deeper things of God, they just don't click with us? It doesn't mean you can't hear the words, but it means you can't truly understand and be affected by the words. What the scripture teaches is it's possible to walk around like a natural man. I've actually known Christians that walked around more carnal than they did spiritual, and if you spoke deep things, it just went right over their head. But according to the scripture, if we get carnal, if we get natural, we can't understand. And a lot of people hear that, and again, they kind of say, well, no, I mean, but I understand it's truth in the Bible. But understanding specifically the words used in Corinthians a lot was epignosko. You're going to have to, these are stuff that's going to be appraised by a spiritual man or woman. A non-spiritual man or woman cannot appraise deep things. They can hear them, they could even claim to define them, but that's actually not the whole ball of wax. You can be deaf to truth in a way that keeps you baby in Christ forever. You can be lacking desire to truly know the deeper things of God, and you don't worry. And I always tell people, and myself included, if you don't really want it, don't worry, you won't get it. If it's not really worth fighting for, don't worry, you won't. It won't attack you. Deep truth won't overtake you. You will be pretty shallow. Paul talks about this ability. And in closing, the one thing when I got saved that blew my mind is I looked at Bibles. Like we had a Catholic Bible with the Apocrypha. And a couple times as a kid, I remember, I don't know, it was open on a display shelf. Nobody read it. It's like those big family Bibles. You guys know what I'm talking about. And that could be a good thing. And I remember looking at it, and I read a verse and like, what is that? I mean, it didn't make any sense to me. But I remember when I got saved and I opened the Bible again. And I could read it. I could see it. I could know it. It was different. It stunned me. How could I have looked at that last year and it meant nothing? And how am I looking at it today and it speaks to me directly and it's like a puzzle now open, totally solved? We're going to close in prayer, but I think the simple thing is this. As my friends used to say about me, Mike, I know God has called the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Tom used to say, God's called foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He said, and you are a mystery to me, Mike, because I was a pretty different kind of guy. But it's like not many noble, not many this. Remember when Paul says that even, you know, it's like God picks people from all walks of life and he speaks through them. And I want to encourage you today because I'm not worried about you being a preacher. If God's called you to that, that's what you'll do. But the ability for God to use your mouth is a powerful thing. And I admit, the mouth can be used for horrible things. It can be used for lies. It can be used to attack, to cut down, to insult. But the gift of words from God and the gift of his word to us is an amazing thing. I love when I see, you know, I'll see Christians seeking out. They want to read more, and they're seeking out God. And I believe when your heart's hungry like that, God will, you learn things, you know. But remember something. I don't really believe a lot of good happens by accident. I really don't. You know, not much comes if you just let it come to you. I believe God wants to give us the desire to know more. And I think a God-given appetite is better because I sometimes, I see things too. It's like people try to kind of drum it up, but God wants to give you desires. He wants to change some things. He wants to open, you know, the scope to you. As we go today and we're going to pray, let's ask the Lord to do that. And let's ask the Lord, too, for more living water coming out of our innermost being. Let's ask him for that, because that's really Christ, him crucified, and that life's supposed to come out of you. Let's all rise and we'll pray. Father, I've seen you use people, and I know that each of us has a life we're living. Lord, it's not about always, you're not always, you know, I'm not somebody else, they're not me. But you use us, nevertheless, to each other. Sometimes to those that are struggling, sometimes to those that are hurting, sometimes you use us to speak to those that are dying. Lord, there's no way one person could be in a lot of places, but there's plenty of way that a lot of people can be in a lot of places. I pray for each and every individual here. And sometimes, Lord, life gets complex, and it is like a bird's nest. There's just so many strands. But sometimes Paul would cut it to just saying, hey, this is what I want to see among you. This is what matters. This is all I'm looking for. He wasn't hypercritical on a whole bunch of stuff, but he was about Jesus, about what should be in the church, what should be in the Christian. I prayed this morning, Lord, I've seen our people speak in power. I've also seen our people bless my spirit and speak into me and speak to me. There's just a lot of stuff we can do like that. Give us a sensitivity. And Father, run us into those deep truths sometimes. Lord, the last thing I pray, just like the woman at the well, she'd been married 4 times, going on 5, and she was empty. She wanted water. She needed living water. She was going to the well, but Jesus, you promised her that you could cause life to come out of us. Father, many times we seek out stimuli, whether it's, you know, whatever it is. We seek it out for our minds. We're kind of empty inside. We seek to put things in from the outside, but the beautiful promise you said to all of us believers here is that when we believe in you, instead of hunting down things to fill us, you would fill our hearts with living water. That's powerful. Lord, how much does any of us seek out the joy of the Lord, peace? How much do we seek out the reason to live? We seek out filling that need. I pray tonight, today, this afternoon, as we go, Lord. Lord, there's ways you want to fill me that comes from my inside out, not the outside in. There's things you want to do in my spirit, man, to help me so I can stand. Lord, I would pray, help us to come to the true well in Jesus, to you. Help us to move forth today and fill us fresh. We want living water coming from our innermost being, because, Lord, people seek to fill a void all over the earth. People get into all kinds of trouble just to fill what they feel is a need inside. But like the woman at the well, she had tried to fill it with all the wrong things, and Jesus, you finally showed her how she could truly be filled. And it would be something that you would do, and that would spring forth from her being. She would no longer have to seek this guy, that guy. She would no longer have to seek this situation, that situation. She would no longer have to worship a mystery, but she could come to really know the living God. So I pray as we go today, you would bless every one of us in this room. Father, I pray against that whole inferiority. Father, you know, again, I believe each of us has an ability that you want to put in us to speak into each other in a powerful way. Lord, help us to speak into situations to where we speak and you show us that you just used us. I've had that sense many times, and situations would happen and I could tell, Lord, you truly used me. I believe people need that experience. It's important to be used of God. So, Lord, here we are. We yield our hearts before you. We lean on your strength, not ours. And we say, use us, Father. In big ways, little ways, doesn't matter. You using us is the point. I pray for comfort to where comfort is needed today. Healing, where healing is needed today. Restoration, where restoration is needed today. Father, nothing is torn down to a point where you don't rebuild it, ever. I thank you for that. You're the Redeemer. You're the Builder of life. You'll take something burned to ash and restore it. You'll take something dead and breathe life back into it. You'll take something absolutely hopeless and beyond possibility of resurrection, and you'll raise it. That's who you are. I thank you today for that. And we ask your total, we want your abundance and your blessing in our very being today. In the name of Jesus, thank you, God. Amen and amen, guys.